Well, here we have chapter 4 of the book of Hosea. Chapter 3 is the climactic part of the drama, if you like, because we've seen again and again that Hosea's wife Gomer is going backwards and forwards, and well, she finally left the home and she slipped so far down into depravity and debauchery, she even ended up as a slave in the slave market in the city of Samaria, and Hosea has to go and buy her back. Well, that's the climactic part of the drama and the narrative in the book. And now we have a number of sermons that Hosea has been preaching during this time. It's a prophecy and a sermon from Hosea speaking as from God to the northern tribes of Israel. First thing we see, it's a legal complaint, isn't it? Like a formal court proceedings at the start of the day. Thankfully, I've never been dragged into the courts, but I can kind of imagine the kind of language that's used. So the judge comes in, I think, "All rise" is something that's used, or "Court is now in session." I don't know, maybe I've watched too much American television, I don't know. Or "Case for the prosecution." Things along those lines. Legal terms, aren't they? Things that you associate with the courts. Well, this is the language that is being used here. God is now using legal language, legal terms, and it's a case for the prosecution. God himself brings a formal accusation through the prophet against Israel. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land." He brings a legal complaint against the land. So God is many, many things, but one of the things that God really is our judge. He is a righteous judge, just. Righteous, just judge, if I could get the words in the right order. And now he comes and he brings his legal complaint against the nation. There is so much going on here, and a number of the themes are going to be repeated, so I can't deal with every word of everything that's going on in the chapter. We would be here until next Sunday. But what is the root of the problem? A legal charge is being brought against them. God now is going to use formal legal language as he judges them, and he brings his formal accusation against the nation of Israel. And you see the root of the problem right there in the first verse. Right there it begins. "There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." And that's what I would say is the root of the problem. There is no knowledge of God. There is no experiential awakening to God that is affecting their conduct at all. They might have notional knowledge. They might be able to pass some theological exams. There might be a number of priests that have studied reasonably hard and can give you the right answers to a number of questions, but there's no experiential knowledge of God in the land, really. And that's the root of the problem. Now just turn with me, if you'd like to, a few verses from Hosea chapter 2. "For she did not know," we have in chapter 2. Chapter 4 verse 1 that we're looking at, but then chapter 4 verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Chapter 5 verse 4 at the end, "And they do not know the Lord." Chapter 6 verse 3, "Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord," he encourages them. Chapter 6, verse 6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Chapter 8, verse 2, "Israel will cry out to me at that point, 'My God, we know you.'" Chapter 11 and verse 3, "I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them." Chapter 13, last one in verse 4, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." So certainly this word knowledge or to know is a word that Hosea is using all the way through his prophecy. And that's the root of the problem, that they do not know the living God. They know idols, they experience idols, false gods are very much a part of their life, and they are influencing their conduct, moving their hearts as well as their minds and their will. They know idols, their mind, heart and will is interacting, if you like, and influenced by idols, but the Lord himself and the law of the Lord has done nothing more than touch their minds. It has not moved their hearts and has certainly not touched their will so that they are in submission and obedience to it. Now then, chapter 4 in Hosea is very much in the mind of Paul as he writes Romans chapter 1. The similarity of ideas, the verbal echoes are unavoidable. As you compare chapter 4 verse 6 with Romans 1 verse 24, 26 and 28, you can't but see the comparison. Verse 7 with verse 23 of chapter 1, and it goes on and on. Paul is saying three very important things in Romans. The first thing Paul is saying in Romans is that God has given a revelation of himself to all people which we have all departed from, whether Jew or Gentile. The Gentiles, they know the eternal power of God and his divine nature. Without the law of God, without the covenant of God, without Sinai, without Moses, without any of these things, we know God exists and he's eternally powerful. We know these things. Deep down within ourselves, it's a knowledge that we have created in the image of God. Well, with the law of God, the Jews knew that God was the Holy One. He was the Holy One of the law, and he was the faithful one of the covenant. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, Jews are more accountable because they know much more. They know more than he just exists and he's eternally powerful. They know that he's the Holy One of the law, and they know he's the faithful one of the covenant. But it's pretty much the same thing. The sin is the same in nature, and the judgment equally justified. They know something, but they're just departing from it. The second thing that Paul is saying is that people, well, they turn from the knowledge and they suppress this knowledge. They don't just know things and turn from it, but they suppress it lest the truth about God rise up and challenge them and lead them in ways they do not want to go. That's what happens, isn't it? They know things deep down inside. They don't need a preacher. They don't need the Bible. They don't need an evangelistic course. They don't need somebody to tell them. They deep down inside themselves, as creatures created in the image of God, they know things, but they depart from that knowledge. They don't just know it and depart from it. They continually suppress it in their lives because they just don't like where it's going to lead. I don't want to acknowledge God. Don't want to acknowledge his eternal power. That's the nature of the problem here in Hosea's day, as well as Paul writes. It's not that they have no knowledge and they're condemned for what they know. It's not that they're condemned for what they innocently don't know. They know things. They have a knowledge of God, but they reject, neglect, and suppress it because they do not like where it's going to take them. For the Gentile, Paul is saying, you know you're accountable, you know you're responsible, you know you're answerable to God, but you suppress these things because you just don't like it. We're living in a day and an age where this is common amongst all of our neighbours, isn't it? They know deep down inside that God exists. They know deep down inside that God is eternally powerful, but they depart from that knowledge, but they can't fully escape that knowledge, so they just have to keep suppressing it. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want to be responsible. I don't want to be answerable. I don't want to worship him. I don't want to obey him. I don't want to love him, and I don't want to serve him. I know he's there, but I don't want any of these things. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to just, well, think things through and just naturally let the truth lead me on. So I'm just going to depart. But I can't fully depart, God says. So they have to keep suppressing the truth. That's what they're doing in Hosea's day. They know the truth notionally, but they're departing from it and suppressing it. They'd rather have prostitution and adulteries, their feasts with all of the immorality that went with it, and their ritual religions. It's just so much easier. And because all of these things are incompatible and irreconcilable with the law of Moses, we're just going to suppress all that we've known for decade and generation after generation. What Hosea is saying is what Paul uses against all mankind. Hosea is saying these things. You know the truth, but you're departing from it. You know the truth, but you can't completely depart and forget it, so you just suppress it. And the third thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 1 is that they suppress the truth and the wrath of God is being poured out from heaven upon them. And that's exactly what's happening in Hosea's day. They know the truth in their heads, but they don't want it in their hearts. And so they try and run and escape and depart from it, but they can't, so they just keep suppressing it. And in that state and condition, God is just pouring out his wrath upon them. And for, well, Israel in Hosea's day, we're told in verse 19 that the wind has wrapped her up in its wings and they shall be ashamed. And, well, ultimately we know that they are conquered and they go to captivity. Well, we can't but see the root of the problem is not a notional lack of knowledge. It's knowledge, but a suppressed knowledge that they're departing from and running away from. That's the root of the problem. Well, the rest of the passage, as we go from verse 1, really just outlines the consequences of doing that as Paul and Hosea list them out for us. What happens when people reject God? What happens when we turn our backs on what we know is true? Well, as Paul and Hosea tell us, it's a downhill course and a slippery slope. God is the source of all good. So if we reject God and suppress the truth, we're going to get the opposite of God increasingly. That's what Paul and Hosea are telling us. In Romans, we're told that God gives them up to a sinful desires of their hearts and shameful lusts and a depraved mind. And Hosea tells us much the same this evening. There are things you know. The Jews knew that God was the Holy One of the law. They knew he was the faithful one of the covenant. And they're departing from it, suppressing it. And the consequences are the wrath of God is being poured out on them. Well, the first thing we see, as in Romans 1, in Hosea chapter 4, the same thing is moral depravity. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. Verse 12 and 13, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices. And you just see that this is what happens when we reject the truth, when we suppress the truth, when we deny the truth. I don't want to be accountable to God. I don't want to be responsible to God. I don't want to be answerable to God. I'm not having that and wear that. I'm not going to worship him. I'm not going to love him. I'm not going to serve him. I don't like where that kind of thinking takes me, so I'm going to replace God with this, that, and the other. What does it lead to? We were told, weren't we? We were told clearly in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, if you reject Christianity, it's going to be all right. We're all going to be all right as a nation. We can reject the Bible, we can reject God, we can reject Revelation, it'll all be all right. We got the technology, we've got the know-how. And you can believe the lie of evolution and we can have a better society. We're not going to become morally worse. We can become better for rejecting the Bible. That was shoved and forced upon us at great weight, wasn't it, in the 50s and in the 60s. And do we really need statistics to show us how wrong they are? By what percentage has crime risen from the 1960s to our, well, generation? Astoundingly. How many arrests are there of under 18-year-olds today compared to the 1950s or 60s? How many reported crimes are there now every year and every day compared to 50 years ago? How many major crimes are reported every day compared to 50 years ago? How many registered alcoholics are there incapable of work now, costing the taxpayers millions compared to 50 years ago? How many drug addicts are there now compared to 50 years ago? Sex crimes, divorce rates, sexually transmitted diseases, girls below 16 years of age getting pregnant, abortions now, so that in many places there are more abortions than there are live births, the corruption and the fraud, it's just getting spiraling out of control. We were told 50 years ago, you don't need the Bible, you don't need God, you don't need the church, you can believe this, and we can have a better society without God. Communism has told us this, secularism has told us this, we've been told this all the way through the world at different places and at different times, that we can be morally better without revelation and without God. You can't. It has never happened and it never will happen. You have to be completely ignorant to say these things today. The first great consequence of suppressing the truth and denying the eternality of God and the Godhead of God himself is that morally we will bankrupt ourselves, and we're seeing it right in front of us. It's not just Hosea's day. It's not just Paul's day. It's happening in our day and age right in front of us. And if you don't believe me, just turn your television on and buy a paper tomorrow. The second great consequence of it all is, we have here in verse 3, therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Just the increasing judgment of God comes upon us economically. And we see this. If you look at the history of the world, and you see people that are really worshipping God and serving God and listening to the Bible, they grow economically. Just look at China today. Look at the history of America. Look at the history of Europe. Just look at what's going on in Asia right now. Just look at countries in Africa that are turning to the Word of God and the economic blessings of it. But when we turn away, you see this all the way through history, not just in Hosea's day or in Paul's day, all the way through the history of humanity, economically we begin to go downhill. Third great consequence we see in verses 5, 7 to 9 and 18, we see the debasement of leadership and particularly the religious leadership. Verse 5, therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. We're told in verse 7 to 9, aren't we? The more they increase, the more they sinned against me, I will charge their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, they set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. Verse 18, her rulers dearly loved dishonor. That's what happens in a nation that turns away from God. That's what happened to people who suppress the truth. They just get leaders they deserve and desire. Our great nation has been blessed with some wonderful leaders in its past. Some of the greatest leaders that a nation has ever had have come out of Europe when the Reformation was really on the move and making its mark upon us. But like Israel, like in Paul's day, like in our day and in our age, when we begin to suppress the truth, the corruption goes all the way up to its leadership, doesn't it? When the truth is abandoned and suppressed, the false prophets and bad leaders abound. When true religion, well, is rejected, it will always be replaced with false religion. Godliness will always be replaced by superstition. And so the people get the leaders they deserve. Godly people, godly leaders. Corrupt people, corrupt leaders. superstitious people. The religious elite are astrologers, palmists, cult figures, and nothing short of charlatans. Professional religionists will move in to capitalize on what the people really want. It's the consequences of denying and suppressing the truth. Fourth thing we see here, verse 10 and 11, the consequences of denying and rejecting a true knowledge of God. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. So we think we can reject God, we can reject God's ways, we can reject morality and holiness and righteousness and obedience to God, we can reject all these things and we're going to be all right. No, we're not going to be all right. Well, what was it that Gomer was doing? Oh, the Hollywood style life, the drinking and the sex and all of the other things that come with it. It's going to fill my heart until I don't want to stay here with boring Hosea and all of his old school morality and all of his crossing his T's and dotting his I's with God. I want the shining lights outside. But what did it all produce? Gomer left for food, sex, wealth, and exciting religious experiences. And the world says, well, what more could she possibly ever want? Well, it left her frustrated. It leaves us frustrated as well. You want nice food, expensive food, tasty food, but you'll always want more. There'll always be something better. There'll always be something nicer. People live their lives for sex nowadays, but there's always something more thrilling out there to find out, isn't there? People love money, but there's always more, and people never seem to be satisfied. People are running to and fro after religion today, but beneath the surface, there's this gnawing suspicion that God has turned a deaf ear, and it's all worthless, and the big questions aren't being answered. God says you won't be blessed. If you run out after all of that stuff, it will ultimately frustrate you. We live in a day and an age where there is more food, more sex, more money, more superstitious religious things than maybe there ever has been in our nation's day. And yet there is more frustration, there is more bitterness, cynicism, pessimism, emptiness, dissatisfaction, and emptiness than there has ever been. Suppressing the truth of God will always lead to an alarming absence of peace, joy, satisfaction, and contentment. Hosea tells us, Paul tells us, and we know this, some of us, from our own bitter, sad experiences. So these are the consequences of rejecting the truth. The fifth and last one is that we become our own punishment until the nation is finally ruined. We're told here that all of these things are happening. They're still not listening. The dissatisfaction, the corruption in all of the leadership, and all of these other things. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. They're, well, destroying themselves. They're punishing themselves. And God says, if you carry on like this, I'm just going to step back until the entire nation is overcome. And as it is for Israel, so it is for the West, except for national repentance. The consequences of rejecting God and suppressing the truth are always the same. Whether it's Hosea, whether it's Paul, whoever it is, when we reject the truth, deny the truth, try and run away from the truth, which we can't escape, so we just keep suppressing the truth, the consequences, the outcome of it all is always the same, whether it's Israel, whether it's people in the Roman Empire in Paul's day, or whether it's for us in the West in the 21st century. So Hosea is bringing this charge. It's a difficult message that Hosea brought, and it's not an easy thing to take on board. But there it is. But he doesn't leave us with the doom and the gloom of all of this. There is a final exhortation for us. In verse 15 and in verse 17, he almost looks at hopeless Israel. They have just gone from bad to worse and worse, and judgment and destruction, the end of themselves is just around the corner. And they've gone through all of the stages of judgment, and they've been warned and warned and warned by prophet after prophet, and destruction is just around the corner, and Hosea can see it. But he turns to Judah, and he exhorts them, and he says, "Now then, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Don't you go up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, 'As the Lord lives.'" Ephraim, in verse 17, is joined to idols, and he cries out to Judah, "Let him alone." That's the concluding part of our message this evening, isn't it? Hosea has faithfully presented the indictment of God against Israel. He has exposed the root cause of their problem. He has traced through the declining series of effects and consequences to the point where God will not even intervene to avert the destruction. And as far as Israel is concerned, the line has been crossed and judgment is certain. What about Judah? They're not quite so far departed from God. They've not so far departed in suppressing, denying, rejecting, and turning away from God to idols. And so Hosea turns to Judah and says, "Don't you go down the same road." You'll notice the places he tells them, "Don't you come up to Gilgal or to Beth-Aven." And when the nation did split to the north and to the south, the king of the north at the time, Jeroboam, set up two temples in Gilgal and in Beth-Aven because he thought that, well, some of the pious Jews would leave Israel. They would go down to Jerusalem for the festivals and the feasts. And so he set up these two rival temples. And he was saying, "You don't need to go down to Jerusalem. You can worship Jehovah here." And what Hosea is saying, don't you come up to these places. Don't you get involved in what Israel is doing. And it's the age-old message of separation, isn't it? Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians what God would say to us in a nation and in a time like this. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he tells us, doesn't he? "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion is light with darkness, and what accord is Christ with Belial, or what part is a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement is the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And the message is the same. If we deny the truth, if we reject the truth, if we suppress the truth, we're only heading to chaos and destruction. And the message is to every generation, to us as individuals, to us collectively as a church this evening, and the message is to us as a nation that we've got to come out. We've got to separate ourselves. As Paul tells young Timothy, "Flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." The answer is to know and understand God intimately. That's what's being cried out in Hosea, isn't it? That if your conscience turns away from what you know, if you're not listening to what is being said, if you're not really listening to what you're reading in the Bible day by day, it is not going to prosper you. It is not going to bless you. It is not going to help you. And you will not escape the judgment of God. We're all going to stand before the throne, aren't we? we sang it this evening, there is that great day of judgment where every last one of us is going to give an account. And departing from the truth and suppressing the truth, denying your conscience, not humbling yourself, being tender and sensitive to what you know is right, will not help you. You will be frustrated in this life. It will cause untold woe. Well, the way of the sinner is hard, the Bible says. And what will become of you on the day of judgment? But the Bible tells us we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we should be like Paul in many ways, who cried out, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." Again and again, Jeremiah tells us things. "Don't you wise men boast of your wisdom, or you rich men boast of your riches? Don't you powerful men boast of your power? Let him who glories, let him glory in this, that he knows and understands me, because in this I delight." We heard last week, didn't we? Sunday morning, as Paul reminded us of Paul's great prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, that, well, Paul was praying for this church that they might have a spirit of wisdom and of knowledge and of understanding of the Lord. Paul prays this again and again, that they would grow in the knowledge of God. That's what we got to do. But so often, in my heart, I suppress things. It's part of our fallen nature. The unbeliever suppresses the truth. "I don't like the way that that's going to lead me. I don't know if I want to obey him. I don't want to serve him. I don't want to worship him. So I'm just going to try and ignore what I know is true." And the believer does it so very often. "I've heard this, I know this, I know I should be doing this." We try to suppress it, we try to turn away from it, to go our own way. And Hosea is telling us, don't do that. I've got to stop doing that. We've all got to stop doing that. We've got to all be able, like John says, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's what Hosea would want us to say. "I know I passed from death to life." Or like Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Hosea would have a say with Paul, "I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Or, "Beloved, we're the sons of God. It doesn't appear yet what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For we know," Paul says, "that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are called according to his purposes." Is that you this evening? Is that me, I should ask myself this evening? Can I say these things? "I know I've passed from death and I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that when he comes back, I'm going to see him and I'm going to be like him. I know that he's able to keep what I have given to him. I'm persuaded of all of these things. I know all things work together for good." See, Hosea is telling us, you got the New Testament. You got so much more than we ever had. You can know so much more. You're so much more accountable and responsible to God. Hosea would cry to us from the Old Testament to us in New Testament times, "Can you say these things? Do you know these things? If you don't, what will you say when God comes to bring his charge against you? What will you say when you have to give your account to the living God? Will you be able to say that you have known God and loved God and you have known the things that he has wanted to reveal in the Bible?" Hosea is telling us this evening, don't suppress these things. Don't turn away from these things. Don't forget about this. Don't let these things go in one ear and out the other. Don't allow these things to happen.
because we're accountable to God. And as he came against Israel, bringing a formal charge against them, we too, unbeliever, you must give your account. So get yourself ready. The only way you can be ready is if you come to know God through Jesus. And for us as believers, we need to be sensitive, tender, and alert to the things that God wants to reveal to us, not forgetting them, denying, suppressing them, and going our own foolish ways. The root of the problem for Israel is that they were suppressing the knowledge of God. The root of nearly all of our problems are the same things. May we listen to Hosea and Paul as he encourages us to listen so that the truth affects not just our minds, but our hearts and our will, that we'll be under the blessing of God and not his judgments. Amen. Well, we're going to close.